Oh, here it is. Right there. Okay. This is a photo taken this fall, or maybe a little before Christmas, in Raleigh. I used to work in Raleigh. My last assignment was Raleigh. I was chaplain there. Context. So this conference, we're going to switch gears a little bit, and it's going to be a little less prayerful, but it's still going to look to form us. So we learn different ways. Jesus can speak to us in different ways, not just through formal moments of prayer. The entire retreat is a formal moment of prayer, but we have different means: adoration, a sacrament, mass, spiritual direction, a meditation. This is more of a formation talk, okay? And the goal or the object of this talk is to teach discernment a little bit better, okay? The art of discerning the spirits, we could say. We'll talk about that. And that's the grace we're asking for in this conference this afternoon. It's, again, repeating. We can repeat the same grace we want. Help me, Lord, discern the spirits better. And this one, this talk, we can ask for the grace of, I'm going to call it staying in my house. Give me the grace, Lord, to stay in my house. That's the title of this talk. Stay in the house. And I'll explain. Okay? This photo, it was taken around a little before Christmas out of Raleigh. Contrary to the impression you may be receiving or getting from me, I am not an extrovert. I'm pretty introverted. And even though I really like people and I really enjoy having fun with people and I like parties, I like social, I'm an introvert. So I have to, like introverts, recharge my batteries often, just having downtime, alone time, you know. But I really, it's not that introverts don't like people. It's just we recharge differently than extroverts. Like, we all know that, right? The context is, through learning over years of how to recognize the voice of God, I went really, really against my natural grain, where one day on an open spiritual exercises for men, open, so it wasn't a triduum reserved for Reagan Christie, this guy, Colin, I met this guy, Colin, on a retreat. I didn't know him. He wasn't in RC circles. He found the retreat, or more, I think it was his wife found the retreat advertised in the parish, and she signed him up. No one knew him there. And on the retreat, at the beginning of the retreat, Friday evening or whatever, I think during the social time before we really started, I perceived in my interior a very gentle but clear enough nudge from the Holy Spirit that it was, as he said very simply, pay attention to that guy. That was it. You know, nothing extraordinary. By this time, I began to learn to pay attention to the subtle movements of my interior that for many years I was labeling as distractions. Okay, that would happen in retreat mode, that would happen in spiritual direction mode, that would happen in life. But I've been learning to pay attention to give some credit to some of those things. So I'll make a longer story short. And on the retreat, he didn't come to speak. We didn't speak in spiritual direction, nothing. We didn't have any interactions, except at the very end of the retreat, Sunday after lunch, when we were saying goodbye, that same guy, he comes up to me with a couple poems that he actually wrote. And he wrote it from memory on the retreat of poems he had written before as a thank you to me. I took that as a second nudge. Well, first I realized the quality, like excellent quality. I really like poetry, and often in retreats I would use poetry to help pray. But unusually, that retreat I didn't. And I didn't even talk about poetry. So I took that as a second nudge from the Holy Spirit to say, I told you, pay attention to that guy. I'm like, all right. So I went against my grain and my natural. And it was the first time. So I had to look up his name. I only found his name because he signed it Colin on the end of one of the poems in a little thank you note. And then I began to go through the registration to see, okay, Colin who? He didn't sign his last name. Took me a while because then he didn't register. Oh, there it is. Don't worry. It's fine. He didn't register as his wife. So it was, okay. So it took a long time. I finally found him, sent an email, and it was the first time in my life that I invited myself over to dinner to a stranger's house. People I know, I'll invite myself over, I'll have a good time, but a stranger? No. But I had now the conviction, no, God wanted this. So I don't know why, and it was just a nudge. It wasn't extraordinary. I didn't have a vision. I didn't have an angel come down and tell me something. No, it's just a blink, little nudge on my conscience. Okay. I didn't know what I was getting into. So about a month goes by, 6 weeks, and we finally work out a time, and I go over to his house, and he tells me his story. He had arranged that meeting that evening, so when he knew his wife and their, at that time, two little children were visiting her family in Denver, so he was alone. So then he begins to tell me his story, and then I'm hearing the story, and I'm realizing, oh, okay. All right, this is why, Lord. Okay, okay. It turned out his wife, Judy, she's this one holding the baby, the newborn, who was born in November. This was 2 years ago, I think. This was 2 years ago. So I met him, given the August retreat 2 years ago. I met him in September at his house that year. So it turns out the story, they had already filed for divorce. She had filed for divorce. They tell me I'll go very fast. This is not the heart of this, but making a point. Both West Point grads, career Army, decide after a while to leave the Army to raise their family in a better situation. They tell their testimony. Both come from difficult backgrounds, family of origin, difficult backgrounds. Also, he struggled with long time addiction, poor. He tells his public testimony. They give a public testimony now as part of their testimony as a couple. She had her own stuff from her own family background, plus both compounded with what people who go to war see and the trauma they bring back with them, the PTSD and et cetera, et cetera. Well, it was like the last string, you know. She had been praying. I didn't know this till later. I met him first, got to know him first. She had been praying and praying for someone to do something that she wanted to save her marriage. But when she, what she actually was doing when she filed for divorce, she was looking for the church to tell her, no, and we're going to help you save your marriage. But unfortunately, you know, when she called, it was just encouraged. Yeah, come in, we can do that for you. We can help you get your annulment. And she was very angry, justly so. Anyway, so he tells me a story. He had to renounce some things. His contrition was not perfect on some things, but it was enough, just enough for mercy to get in and do what mercy does. We talked for a while. I said, okay, Colin, okay, I think we need to pray. So we prayed for about an hour and a half, more or less, this prayer went on, where I'm helping him acknowledge some of his pains and traumas and wounds, ask our Lord for some truths in exchange for some of those lies, like the prodigal son believing he wasn't a son anymore, right? Forgiving, receiving truth, and then praying for him, where he was just called to receive. And at that night, things came out of him, right? Voices came out of him that were not him, but were partnering. He was partnering with, not fully consciously, but that's what happens when we're hurt. And he was a new man. That addiction was broken that night. He has never had a relapse. I have never seen any form of addiction work that way. So I'm not saying this is normal, but it is true. And it helped him re-stand or reconfirmed in his identity as a beloved son of God first, and then reclaim his spiritual leadership of the family, which he had abdicated, right? In his partnering at the voice of shame, that he's unworthy. Prepared him for attacks that they come when we have moments of grace. And they came that night. That same night, they came back to ask permission to come back in the house. But he stood on his identity, and he rebuked them, and they left. We had about three sessions like that. First was most powerful. The other two were less powerful, but powerful. And by then, he didn't need any more of that special prayer. And I told him at that time about the second round. I said, Colin, I think this will end soon, and then you will move into normal spiritual direction. He told me later that he didn't know what that meant, but he just took me at my word. What I meant was like, that is extraordinary. We have to do spiritual battle to help somebody. But when they live in and accept their true identity, well, then that's not really necessary all the time, right? And now he's, long story short, in his healing, got to know his wife. She was suffering from something, and I don't know the technical term, something, periodic paralysis, where her whole body was shut down. She was in the hospital several times. They told her she'd never have children again. She was in a wheelchair bound, highly allergic to many things. Through her own journey, now working with her in their reconciliation, she began to deal with her own past. So, with her family in Denver, where she'd hardly have any contact with her mom, she, from a distance, through her spiritual direction and everything, begins to forgive her mom for what she lived growing up. So Judy was healed of her paralysis and the gluten and other allergies gone, totally gone. Her mother calls her out of the blue and said, Judy, who her mother also had serious things. Her mother has just been healed from celiac like last month. Anyway, she received a physical healing. And she says, Judy, I want to say I ask you pardon for the ways I treated you X, Y, and Z growing up. They're not talking. But Judy is going through this healing process on her own. Her mother is receiving grace on the other side. Their marriage is reconciled. This little baby, they named her Victoria to symbolize, because they also, through her physical infirmity stuff, she's very fearful of having children because of all the pain she goes through. Of her children, that was the baby that went longest. She was born 9 pounds something. The other two were less healthiest of the children. They named her Victoria to symbolize the victory of God in their marriage. They both, I began to detect in both of them qualities of a Regnum Christi vocation. They both joined Regnum Christi last Christ, not 2025, 2024, Christ the King. And Colin, right here, what he's doing is he is discovering calling. He has a gift of evangelization. And what he's doing, he's starting an apostle of street evangelization out in public. And this is Judy. This is the little girl, Beth, the firstborn, 6 years old, Eli. Five now. Little Victoria. I want to read to you what Colin sent me last fall when he was doing street evangelization. Who, Colin, as big as he is and as qualified he is, you know, with all the military background and everything, he's an introvert, pretty introvert, pretty shy guy. And he struggles with rejection. But he believes Jesus wants him to go out and proclaim the good news in a way that Catholics can do it, you know? And introduce people to Jesus. So he chose very intentionally this shirt that says, Jesus doesn't condemn you, to provoke a conversation and these questions and stuff to try to engage. He's also doing it, he says, because he believes Jesus is helping him overcome his introversion as an obstacle to doing God's will, to go into uncomfortable places, but God wants him to. But he struggles with being rejected sometimes on street evangelization. So one day he was out with his little daughter, Beth, and he asks her, coming back from street evangelization, and he says, Beth, how did your heart feel when people didn't want a miraculous medal? They would offer medals to people. And Beth said, I felt good. And he goes, oh yeah, that's amazing. Many adults, even your daddy, has a hard time feeling like that sometimes. Why do you think that is? Beth, because I gave them a choice. That's what Jesus did. It felt good to give them a choice and let them have what they wanted. She's 6 years old. Out of the mouth of babies, right? No. But it also shows what's happened in their life, the healing they've had. They're not perfect. They're on their way, you know. But the reconciliation, the peace, the harmony, believing truths, understanding, living an identity versus the lies that they're partnering with and the coping mechanisms and being in some way enslaved to Satan and his lies is producing effects on their children of freedom who don't yet carry baggage like we do. That freedom of innocence, right, As Jesus said, to inherit the kingdom of heaven, you have to be like a child. It shows that when we talk about heavenly things, our attitude, our disposition should be like a child. When we deal with each other, we need to be like adults. But when it comes to Jesus and proclaiming the kingdom and living as sons and daughters of the king, children. So that is a little bit of a setup for this talk. Little Beth is, in one sense, much more free to do God's will and be happy because she did God's will, not so much caught up in the result of what she was doing. It's not always that easy for us, right? Where we hyper-focus on the outcome. She's free. I'm sure later on life will hit and she'll have to deal with things like we all do. But the point of being a child. For the talk on... So we got to remember that. God really, when it comes to the kingdom, living as citizens of the kingdom, helping Jesus and his apostles proclaim and bring and announce and build his kingdom, childlike. Let's be childlike. Let's understand what that means. So Beth was more easily ready to identify quickly God's voice versus other voices. So I'm now going to take a risk and be very vulnerable with you all, people who I do not know, but we're family in Regnum Christi, so you know what says here, said here, stays here, and all that stuff. As well, from this point on, I do not want to hear, not that you're doing it now, I'm just making a joke, but any more complaining about how difficult prayer is or how dry your prayer is, or I don't know what I'm getting out of prayer, if anything, or if anyone's out there. Okay? So that's why I'm using it. Now what? No more complaining. Because I'm going to share with you what Jesus taught me about discernment through an image that he gave me. That's why I call this talk Stay in Your House. Because he told me that stay in your house. It came through this. So I don't care, you haven't hurt my feelings, but from now on, no complaining about how difficult your prayer is, okay? So this is what Jesus showed me about staying in my house. So obviously this is a house. Obviously this is a house. Obviously this is the front door. Obviously that's a light, just in case you're far away and can't see it. Obviously this is a back door, and that's a flower. Obviously this is a tornado, and that's lightning. And obviously that's cloud and storms and wind and rain and hail. Okay? I mean, I know you all picked that up, but anyway.
Okay, I do not have the gift of art like my mom does, who can draw anything miraculously in 5 minutes from a napkin. I do not inherit that. But our Lord taught me this in real life circumstances that I was going through. Not that I don't study and read, and I've read Gallagher's and Explanation of the Rules and the Art of Discernment and Consciousness Exam, and we'll talk about that, yes. But this I learned through life, through real, the real. Again, experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ is really transformative. So our prayer life, again, is not separated from our real life. It's all one from God's point of view. And he speaks to us in all things, including difficulties. So I was in a relationship with a legionary years ago. And this father, you know, he had a certain authority over me. But on some things, he wasn't giving me what was due to me out of justice. And he was new to the area, and we're working together, and I'm giving him time to get acquainted and get to know and everything, but I was asking for something that he just wasn't doing. And then I'd be patient and wait and ask again, and it's not happening. But I realized that the sparks are flying. And over time, this is over months, okay, almost, I'd say about 7 months total. In my prayer, I was going through the 19th annotation of the spiritual exercises, and in my prayer, our Lord was speaking to me through meditating on John the Baptist and how John, as great as he was the prophet of the prophets, Jesus called him, right? No one greater born of woman, right? And et cetera. So holy, holy man, highly successful in his mission. People would convert of all walks of life, We talked a little bit about Herod even being interested in him, et cetera, et cetera. Then I can't remember which of the Gospels. You know, voice was running around like, maybe he's the Messiah, you know. So our Lord was highlighting for me what was John's weakness. Like, where was the chink in his armor? The enemy would tempt him. And he told me it was his pride. Like his weak spot was pride. Strong character, highly effective in his mission. Tough man to be able to do what he did, live how he did, suffer for it too. Tough. And so he was exposed to the enemy through pride of believing more than he was. Not that he fell, but that was his weakness. And his response when people would actually say, well, could he? And he would say, remember the response? No. I'm not even worthy to touch the sandals of the one who's coming after me. The one's coming after me is your guy, you know, and it's my time now to diminish. When he did point out Jesus at the baptism. So our Lord was showing me his humility. John was a humble, humble man. Made him strong to stay in his identity. He knew who he was, and he knew who he wasn't. And he was not threatened by that. His humility, all Christian virtues make us strong. No virtue makes us weak. Secular language talks in weak terms about humility and about meekness. But no virtue makes weak people by definition. So John's humility grounded him strongly in identity, so that he was able to do his mission well. Mission comes from identity, not the other way around. We don't get our identity from our mission. Maybe us men maybe a little bit more wired to that tendency. I get my value from what I do, right? But John remained strong in his identity. So what our Lord was showing me in this relationship that I was going through, that I began to participate in that sin in the form of constantly demanding from that father what was my due. When I knew now by experience, he simply wasn't going to do it. But I kept on asking. So I was going beyond God's will. To me, in this image that the Lord gave me, was the front door. And I was running out the front door and playing in that storm of all those sparks in that relationship. Because I was listening to voices that were actually not the will of God. It's not fair. It's the right thing to do. He owes this. Who does he think he is? And I would run out the front door and say, I'm here to play. Let's play. You know. Mm-hmm. So our Lord revealed to me my participation in the sin. Like, you know better now. You're right. It's your due, but he's not going to do it. And you're asking, you're participating. So it took me a while to work up the courage because I'm highly justice oriented. I like fairness. I want it. And I want truth. And I like justice. And those are high values for me. And boy, when I don't get it, it hurts. I don't like it. So it took a while to say, okay, fine, you know, like, hear myself completely alert. Are you sure? We talk about it the next day. Then we talk about it again. And it's like, okay. And he was just quiet. After he got quiet, because he had communicated enough, I knew I could say yes and surrender that, or I could say no and keep on rebelling and sinning. So finally, praise the Lord, I surrendered that. And I said, fine. And I stopped asking for that. And then I felt so much better. I was my normal, happy, joyful self again. There were less sparks or any sparks, and there was this temporary peace, like the storm had passed. Like, oh, peace again. Until there wasn't. And I didn't know then, but I know now. What happened was, you know, we're all wired in different ways. Some people really like conflict. So Father was getting some sort of charge out of the conflict that, I don't know, fed whatever ego, I don't know what. But then our Lord in the 19th switched, and he was talking to me through the wedding of Cana and Mary. And Mary talking to me about another boundary that had to do with identity. Through her example at Cana, she was teaching me where she was vulnerable, where the enemy tried to get to her to, you know, take her off God's path, off the will of God. And you probably all know automatically, which I'm just a slow learner, and I'm not a mother. It was through her motherhood. Because if you think about it, you know, Mary's without sin, Jesus is without sin, Joseph, not without sin, but super holy man. Our Lord makes all things new. When they were living those years together in Nazareth, what did our Lord do through them? He recreated Eden. He makes all things new. So, you know, started in a garden and sin entered. Our Lord's going to create another Eden to redo things. So the new Adam and the new Eve have that little humble Eden of paradise in their home. So Mary's vulnerability was her motherly heart knowing, oh, it's time. Would send him out of the house, off in mission, where she doesn't know all the details, but she knows why he's come and is going to be now opening the path to suffering and his death. So on the motherly side, in her humanity, it was like, ugh, no, I don't want that. But she also, grounded in her identity, was strong, able to say, it's time to act. Son, they have no wine. So as she was revealing to me now, since the spark started again, this father was lacking his charge of whatever, I was also beginning to participate in sin, but now out of fear. And I was running out the back door to avoid the conflict. Well, that just enticed Father to come and ask for it and engage in somehow, right? And she was telling me, you have to stand your ground. You are sinning by fear, by running away from the conflict. You have. He had a certain authority over me. So there's like, oh, you know. So through John the Baptist, our Lord taught me what I call my language, to keep it simple so I can understand, a front door boundary. Through Mary, she taught me a back door boundary. And the house, obviously, represents God's will. And when I, quote unquote, stay in my house, I'm safe. The storm represents what we all go through on the level of our thoughts and of our feelings. Well, I forgot the markers. Anyway, so we'll just do this audibly. But when the storm is raging, like in my case, that relationship, those thoughts and feelings were intense. On the first side of that, thoughts and feelings of fairness, justice, duty, it's the right thing, etc., were enticing me to go out beyond God's will, stepping up beyond. Later on, when I had surrendered that and I was back in peace in God's will, doing God's will in house, and it was peaceful, I was less prone to this side of the storm. I could perceive once in a while that thought crossed my mind. It's not fair, it's not resolved, or it wasn't acknowledged, so he's getting away with it, you know, kind of thing. Yeah, but it didn't take over anymore and drive me. But when fear got in there and I began to be afraid of Father, I began to sin by avoidance. When it was time, God's will said, stand up and say no. But I was prone to other voices, the lightning of the tornadoes and the wind, which was fear, intimidation, worry about my good name. What will he tell others about me? So I was attached to those things, and that those voices, right, those feelings and those thoughts were, you know, pulling the strings of my beliefs and therefore my decisions. But when I was willing to say no to that, to cut to those things of shame, of intimidation, of fear, of worrying about my good name, and cut each one of them, a freedom came back. And I could, quote unquote, go back into the house, God's will, and then that peace came back. That peace. It was a peace of conscience. It wasn't a peace of circumstance. But in my heart, in my mind, I was at peace. And it And it didn't come because I controlled the circumstances, because they actually didn't change that much, right? I couldn't change or choose for the other person. I couldn't control the storm, you know, and turn off the tornado or whatever, the lightning, but I could do God's will or not do God's will. And then when I realized, oh, I'm doing God's will, I'm in alignment with what God wants of me, oh, inside, I am very peaceful. I'm free again. But for a long time, I was concentrating on things outside my house, trying to control things that I couldn't. One was a person, didn't do what I wanted. Other things were, you know, the fear of being mislabeled or what could happen to me, or maybe, you know, Reagan Christie people would suffer and all that stuff. So other people or other things. But it really taught me a lesson of the different quote-unquote voices out there. And to wait for the voice of God, who is love, and then trust that voice and what it tells me about myself and what to do in relationships, on mission, etc., in decisions. So the image of the house speaks into what we were talking about earlier about discernment. We talk about discernment in the form of examining prayer. What's going on in my prayer? What happened during my prayer? You know, was it in my head, in my heart? Things coming up from the past or business at hand that keeps coming back? Did I think it was a distraction? And it taught me with more, give me more understanding of what I've probably heard before through Ignatius's teaching on discernment, of the three keys of discernment. The three keys of discernment are, does anyone know? Three keys of discernment that Ignatius teaches in the spiritual exercises. Three keys for discernment. First, awareness. The second, understanding. The third, decision. Awareness leads to understanding that sets us up for decision. So it took time for me in that example to be aware of those thoughts and feelings, to even be aware that those going on, and treat them as they should be treated, as creatures. Everything that's not God is a creature, including our thoughts. Our thoughts, God? No, they're creatures. Feelings, are our feelings God? No, therefore they're creatures. To take every creature to God or to the Holy Spirit and say, what do you say about this, Lord? But for a long time, I had been not fully aware of it, but I was in practice dialoguing with those creatures of my thoughts and my feelings. Dialogue in conversation. And in the process of dialoguing, it was like Eve with the serpent, just swallowing lies along the process. And lo and behold, all of a sudden, I'm outside in the storm playing away and getting hurt and hurting others probably, right, in the process. So awareness means we take the time to do what we were talking about a little bit here, to observe, not necessarily arriving to conclusions, but take the time to observe what's going on. Just observe. Well, that's easier when we slow down a little bit and take the time to, quote unquote, distance ourselves a little bit from the thing that's happening. Our relationship in that case, or my prayer, distance. Okay, what happened in that prayer? Kind of look at it from the outside. In other words, look at the storm through the window of the house, but not in the middle of the storm. Not in the front yard, not in the backyard. Those voices are saying, come outside and play with us. We'll have fun, you know. Or the voices are saying, open the doors, open the windows. We'll come in and we'll have fun, you know. No. The calling is to say, stay in the house and look at all the creatures who come to the door or to the window. Look at them and ask God, what does he think about them? And he will tell us the truth about each one of those things. He'll tell you the truth about the fear. He'll tell you the truth about the sense of justice. And then you believe and do what he says. In the first case, he said, let it go. Stop asking.
It was basically just do nothing. Let it, in the sense of you let it go and nothing. And then the struggle of, okay, fine. Confirmed by the peace afterwards. Am I normal, back to normal self? And the second side of that, it was do something. And it was not comfortable. It took courage because I was afraid. I did not know the outcome. But it was confirmed when I did it afterwards through the peace again. My freedom, my peace. But when he tells you what to do with the creature, you can trust him because he's God. He doesn't lie. You can take him at his word. So in other words, God's will is love. God is love, John says. So that's the overarching question. What do you say, Lord, about the relationship with my husband or the situation at work or the team, whatever it is? What do you say? Because that's the same thing as saying, how do you want me to love that person? How do you want me to love my husband? How do you want me to love my team? How do you want me to love the ministry? How do you want me to... How do you want me to love? Is the same thing as saying, what do you want of me? So we ask love himself what he says about each of those voices or each of those creatures knocking on the window or knocking on the door. Sometimes those creatures can be very intense, like a storm. And we can be intimidated out of our safety of the house. We can be intimidated by closing all the doors and windows and not looking at it, so denial. We can be intimidated by going out and fighting. We could be intimidated by running away out of fear. But we should not do any of those things. Close the windows, run outside, or run away, unless love says, close the windows, close the curtains, or open the door, or run away. If God says run away, you should run away. If he says stand around, you should stand around. Awareness is being aware, as simple as being aware. What is going on? What am I thinking? What am I feeling? When I had the argument at work, now that 8 hours have passed, and I'm doing my evening exam, and I'm going to go back to that encounter with Prunella at the photocopier. Prunella, I hate her. She's annoying. No one likes her. But now that I'm removed from it a little bit, like the time, I can go back and imagine myself there. And now, Lord, highlight for me, what was I thinking in the moment? What was I feeling in the moment? What were the creatures surrounding that encounter? Awareness. You were annoyed because she doesn't stop talking. You're annoyed because she's late again on the thing that you've asked, or whatever it is. You know? You're annoyed because you're hungry and she was taking too much of a lunch break, whatever it is. The awareness will pay off, and you write it down. But that's just awareness. The awareness over time leads to the second key of discernment, which is understanding. If we're doing an exam daily, over time, we'll begin to grow into an understanding of, let's say, the voices that show up on a regular basis and the ones that are leading us to sin. Maybe it wasn't obvious at the beginning, but over time, we see the pattern, like, oh my gosh, I'm judging that person daily. I'm judging Prunella. I mean, it's not a bad judgment. She is annoying. She is late. She is, you know, blah, blah, blah. But I'm not to judge, right? That's for God. Ugh. Okay? It leads to understanding. Or in prayer, like understanding. Oh, it seems like that memory is popping up all the time. Frequently, at least. Should I give it credit that maybe it's not just a distraction, but maybe that's the Holy Spirit on his side of the conversation pushing this up because he wants to talk to me about it? Oh. As an example, awareness, understanding. Okay, that sets us up for the third key of discernment, which is decision. Now that I have an understanding, Lord, I am set up in freedom, right? Not being free is when I'm all upside down in the storm. Freedom is when I'm in the house and the storm is going on. Yeah, I'm aware of that, but I'm not giving my heart away to that. But I'm able to ride it out and hear your voice speak into it. And now I'm free to say, yes, Lord, I will do what you say. Or, no thanks, Lord. We need to pretend I don't know for a little while longer till I work up the virtue to say yes. You know, so let's please pretend for a little while longer. You know, awareness brings understanding,
leads us to decision. Does that make sense? So it is an examine that is somewhat passive because there's so much observance going on at the beginning. It's not an examine that's super active, like let's say the examine you do before you go to confession. You know pretty quickly once your conscience is formed, you know pretty quickly good and evil. You know what sin, okay, I got to ask forgiveness for that, that, and that. Right? That conscience examine is not what we're talking about. We're talking about an examine of consciousness, you could call it, or the examine of the day. In reality, it's an examine of discerning the spirits. Who's speaking to me? Is it the good spirit? Is it the bad spirit? You know, is it coming from God or is it from other source? What is it inviting me to? God does not invite us to objective evil. So if what I'm being led to is sinful, it's not from God. What it might start off with a good, but end with a bad, not from God. The evil one, maybe earlier on in life, could appeal to us directly with evil, and we'd say yes, because we are not converted yet. But over time, we don't want sin. We want to love Jesus. We want to do his will. So he has to, you know, disguise himself. So he starts with the good, but over time, awareness grows to understanding, realize, oh, but what it would lead me to is sinful, therefore it's not from God. So the difference between Eve and Mary is Eve took her time to discern. Mary did, Eve did not. But if Eve would have, she would have been able to see the tail of the snake. Say, red flag. Okay? This is an examine that's not necessarily fun to do because you don't see necessarily immediate results. Sometimes the awareness, understanding takes time to connect the dots and you get the bigger picture. Oh, now I get it. The conscious examine give immediate results like, yeah, need to ask forgiveness because I judged Prunella. Got it. Sorry. But discerning often takes time. So sometimes it's like, are we doing anything, Lord? Is we getting anywhere? What's so important about the photocopier again? Can't remember, you know. But if we're disciplined to do it every day, 10 minutes, write it down, over time it pays off. Like a week goes by, 2 weeks go by, the picture begins to appear like, okay, all right, okay, got it. House, yeah, go back inside, okay. So that would be the invitation for this part of the retreat, a little bit more of an intellectual approach, a study versus prayer, but it all goes together. I'm not setting myself up. I don't mean to come across as if I'm an example of anything, but I thank God for that house experience. Because, and I'm not anyone's savior, no, he is the only savior. And if I had not responded to that nudge in those spiritual exercises, he would not be lost. God would send somebody else, you know. But I thank God often for that house experience because it taught me to pay attention. That led me to give credit to those little nudges. They were subtle, but definitely from our Lord. But I didn't know it until I went out. And then in the practice, I got confirmation. Oh, this is why. Okay. I could have easily, which I had done in the past, written it off as, yeah, that's interesting. You like poetry. He likes poetry. But you got a lot of things to do, and you don't like going out with strangers anyway, so just stay home. I thank you, Lord, for teaching me what you did and give me the grace to say yes. Because, again, he did it, but that changed that man's life. It saved their marriage. Their marriage is blessed with a newborn baby. And they're Apostle of Reverend Christie evangelizing, you know? So it made me reflect, too, on how many times in my life, in sitting down in different encounters or spiritual directions, and doing good things like talking to myself, pay attention to the person in front of you, put that distraction aside and focus. Where I learned later, oh, man, gosh, maybe some of those things weren't distractions. And there was the Holy Spirit talking to me for the good of the person sitting in front of me. And I just brushed aside. But when we grow up a little bit, we actually become like children. We are more free to say, give God credit in the moment. Oh, Jesus wants me to tell you he loves you, or whatever it is, and be fine with that. And I'll close with one example. When I began to test those things out to see if our Lord was working through the normal of my thoughts, the normal, not something extraordinary, you know, not Gabriel, not a sensation of electricity or fire, but just the normal thoughts. I've learned, even though that is a poor representation, actually I'm pretty visual, and a lot of things will come in imagination, normal imagination, not a vision. So I was hearing confessions. We were chaplains at Duke, and I was just helping in Advent confessions. And I began to ask the Lord with now intentionality, with experiences like this behind me, for every person coming tonight, Lord, give me something for every person coming tonight to help them. And, you know, you're just sitting there. You don't know who's coming, you know, just random. You just sit there. So I've learned that most of the time, our Lord doesn't give me words. He gives me images, like the house. And the times I practice with words, they always fall flat. So I know, okay, most of the time you don't give me words. You give me images. And they're simple, imagine, not sensationalistic. I saw in my imagination, very quickly, my mom likes to crochet blankets. Something like my mom would make a homemade blanket. It was orange and brown. And I think that's an ugly color, but I'm from Cleveland, Ohio. So the browns, orange and brown. And I thought to her, am I projecting because I'm from Cleveland? And he says, no, this is, trust me, okay. An orange and brown blanket draped over the back, like of a sofa or a couch in a small little apartment, which I understood to be like probably the dorm of whoever's coming next, because it happens before I see the person. And that blanket symbolizes me, Jesus, me, for that person, very close and familiar. That was it. Nothing more. So this young lady sits down, starts confessing, and college life is college life. She's practicing Catholic, grew up Catholic, and college life is college life. So at the very end, towards the end, she's starting to say, and I'm doubting, and I don't know if God's here, and I don't know if I'm going to Mass anymore, and I just don't perceive his presence. And that's when I said, well, I'm going to trust. And I said, excuse me, do you have a favorite blanket, and is it orange and brown? And she wasn't facing me. You know, she was sitting in chairs and couldn't see each other, but she turned around to look at me, and she's like, what? And then I knew it was from God. I said, do you have a favorite blanket? And is it orange and brown? And then she starts to cry. And she says, Father, that's my Jesus blanket. And if I understood, it was her grandmother who gave it to her as a little girl. And I guess the family would practice or pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 PM and taught her to pray with the blanket, the Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 PM. Growing up, tickets to college is there because it's her lovely... But, college life, and she's forgetting Jesus. But the symbol is, I've never left you. I'm right there. But you don't see me, and I'm right there. It meant the world to her. So all this good stuff comes out. Then she goes out, and she starts telling people. And then around there, going to everybody. Like a doctor. But that experience taught me to trust the million and one ways that our Lord can speak to us. And it doesn't have to be how I was originally, or I am wired only in my ideas or the intellectual insight. It could be through my imagination. He gave it to us for a reason. It could be through a song that stirs the feeling side. He can speak through feelings. It can be through the gospel reflection, it can be through counsel, it can be through a sacrament. That he's God, he uses all things. Children are much more open to the Spirit, to the reality of wonder and beauty, because they're pure and they're not carrying so much baggage. But our Lord said, to be in the kingdom, or to proclaim the kingdom, to receive the kingdom, to live in the kingdom, you have to be like children. So this is the exhortation also for us to remember, when we're learning to discern, the attitude is to be like a child before God. With each other, adults. When you have to say no, it's no. But with God, like children. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.